The title of this morning's sermon is God Hates Divorce. It's taken from Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Our world looks at divorce as nothing more than a choice not to be married anymore. People sometimes take vows that promise to stay together as long as they love each other. But God condemns divorce. He does this in both the Old and the New Testaments. And Jesus taught that man was not to separate what God joins together. We read that in Mark 10, for example, as he answers questions about divorce. Moses had written in Deuteronomy 24, regarding divorce, and commanded that one who divorced his wife write her a certificate of divorce. And the Pharisees were questioning Jesus about whether divorce was lawful. We'll pick up in Mark 10, verses 5 through 9. Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God's design from creation was for a man and a woman to marry and to remain married. In the prophet Malachi, we read that God hates divorce. In discussions with the Jews of his day, when he lived upon the earth and was in his earthly ministry, he taught that what God has joined together, no man should separate. For one of faith, this is sufficient. For a Christian, it is enough to know that God hates divorce. He or she will not consider divorce an option in their marriage. But God provides more than just the law against divorce. He teaches us something of why he hates divorce. And I'd like to look briefly at that. It's much more comprehensive than we will look at together this morning. But briefly, divorce breaks a promise. Malachi is writing of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. He's writing of how they have committed abomination. They've profaned the sanctuary. They have married daughters of heathen who worship foreign gods. It's in Malachi 2:11. And then, having divorced their wives to marry these heathen women, they leave their wives to weep before the Lord, causing God to reject their offerings. And then they wonder why God is displeased with them. Let's look briefly at Malachi 2, verses 13 and 14. This is after he has called out their abomination for marrying the daughters of foreign gods. Verse 13, this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. This would be their put away wives who are crying before the Lord. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So as God prophesies through Malachi and explains his anger and displeasure with the Israelites, he talks about how they've married foreign women who worship idols. He talks about how they've divorced their wives in order to marry these women. Their wives, the ones they put away, they cover the altar of the Lord with tears. They weep. They cry. And so God doesn't regard the offering anymore because they're living in sin. And then they say, why? For what reason? And God answers through Malachi. It's because Jehovah God was a witness between you and your wife. He joined you together, in fact. And this is the wife of your youth, the one that you've dealt treacherously with, the one who was your companion, the one who was your wife by covenant. And so they have broken their promise. They have broken their covenant. God expects faithfulness to all promises. And we see that in Psalm 15 where David writes of who may dwell in God's holy hill. In verse 2, beginning Psalm 15:2, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Again, David's writing about the one who may dwell in God's holy hill, and he's explaining the character of that person, upright and righteous and honest in their own heart. Not one who goes behind you and backbites with his tongue, not one who would do any evil to his neighbor, not one who takes up a reproach against a friend, a person in whose eyes this character, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. God looks at this, one who is reproached, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt. See that? The covenant, the promise, the commitment, even when someone's committed themselves to something that turns out to be to their own hurt, the one that God respects is the one who, even in such a circumstance, doesn't change. He keeps his word. The untrustworthy, on the other hand, is worthy of death. Paul writes of those in Romans 1 who did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, and he pronounces their judgment. After noting their sins, he says in Romans 1, 31 and 32 that they are undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Where the New King James has untrustworthy, the King James and the American Standard both translate that as covenant breakers. People who are covenant breakers. They are deserving of death God's judgment against one who is not trustworthy, who doesn't keep his commitments, is strong. He's deserving of death. Divorce also puts a stumbling block in the way of the one who is put away, who has committed no sin. Matthew 5:32. But I say to you, Jesus speaking again, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus is talking about the innocent party, one who has not committed adultery but is put away by her husband. He leaves her with no option except to remain unmarried, else she commits adultery, because to marry another in her circumstance is to commit adultery. The one who puts her away, the man who divorces his wife in such a situation, puts a stumbling block in front of her. And remember what Jesus said about those who would cause another to sin? He said it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. God has a harsh opinion, one that brings judgment against the person who would put a stumbling block in the way of one of his children. Also, divorce repudiates God's design. When God created Eve for Adam, his intent was a lifetime union. That's what he intended. Jesus said in Mark 10:6-9 that we read earlier, but from the beginning of the creation, Jesus points all the way back to the creation of Adam and Eve, and he says God joined husbands and wives together from the beginning. It is therefore a grave sin to separate what God has joined, because it goes against God's design. It frustrates his purpose for marriage. The truth is that divorce is wrong whether one remarries or not. So it is vitally important for us to be true to God's loving purpose. He hates divorce. But we can't talk about divorce without talking about approved divorce. So what about approved divorce? Well, to go back to Matthew 5:32, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus sums up the law there. He talks about an exception. When you have an exception to something, then we would understand, kind of like A comes before E, except after I comes before E, except after C. We know that the rule is I comes before E, but there is an exception. There are a lot of things like that where we know the rule, but we also know the exception. And Jesus teaches of an exception to the general rule regarding marriage. The general rule is marriage is permanent, divorce is sinful, and remarriage is adultery. That's the general rule. But there's an exception when one who has entered into that commitment doesn't keep that commitment, but commits fornication, sexual immorality. Divorce for fornication, for sexual immorality, is allowable. And any subsequent marriage is not adultery. This is the exception to the rule. And so we understand that. And when someone talks about what about approved divorce, that would be a situation where one has the approval of God to divorce a spouse. If that spouse has been unfaithful, if they have entered into sexual sin, fornication, having a relationship outside of their marriage, then divorce is permitted. And divorce is actually required in an unlawful marriage. When you want to talk about an approved divorce, well, divorce in a marriage that's unlawful, that divorce is required. Ezra 10 is a good example in the Old Testament of those who married outside the law of God. Ezra 10 verse 11, for example. Now therefore, make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the pagan wives. The Israelites, they had married pagans. They'd married people who were not of the children of Israel. Those marriages were forbidden by God. And so the call is for them to separate themselves from the pagan wives. That would be an example of an approved divorce because the marriage is not lawful. John the Baptist told Herod, Mark 6:18, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herod wanted to kill him for it. So we have an example of John the Baptist making note that Herod was in a marriage that wasn't lawful. Made Herod angry, and eventually the circumstances that followed brought about John the Baptist's death. But we see that John the Baptist understood, here's a man living in an unlawful marriage. And he told him, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And we see here was a woman joined to Herod's brother, but now she's married to him. One who has married unlawfully today must divorce. Repentance always demands separation from whatever caused the sin. There are many people today who disagree with that, even people who consider themselves to be religious. Their argument is that, oh, I was forgiven of those sins. And so this marriage now is allowable. But repentance, in every case in the scripture, it requires a person to separate themselves from whatever was causing the sin. Whether it was an alcoholic's beer, wine, or liquor. If they repent and they try to stop being a drunkard, then they have to separate themselves from what caused their sin. The homosexual's lover, homosexual that repents and says, you know, I want God's forgiveness and I'm going to try to live according to God's law. He can't continue. If he's in a homosexual marriage today, he has to get out of it. If he's in a homosexual relationship, he has to leave it. The idolater has to leave the idol, and the adulterer's unlawful wife must be put away. Consider Paul's letter to Corinth as we talk about these things. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verses 9 through 11, Paul said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There were Christians in the church at Corinth who had been fornicators and adulterers. Some of them had been homosexuals and thieves and people who were caught up in covetousness, drunkards, revilers. But they stopped all of that when they became a Christian, when they repented. Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. So they stopped being those things. That's required. If you're living in adultery, you must come out of it. You might be able to say, I was an adulterer, but I'm no longer an adulterer. I have turned to God. That's what we see among the Christians in Corinth. We do understand the exceptions. As we study marriage and divorce and remarriage, we acknowledge what God teaches. God's prohibition of divorce does not apply to divorce for fornication. It does not apply when one's ending an unlawful, adulterous marriage. But then people, they want to ask about Deuteronomy 24, which always kind of surprises me, because they ask about it as if God set aside his intentions for marriage in that passage in the time of Moses once for all time. But he did not. That's not even a correct understanding of Deuteronomy 24. And Jesus taught in Matthew 19, verses 7 through 9, similar to what we read earlier. Matthew 19:7, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. Now follow that very carefully. Because the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, they were asking about the same verses, the same part of what Moses had written. And they wanted to know why. Why did Moses give a certificate of divorce? Jesus says, because of the hardness of your heart. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, God had never intended that to be how a husband and wife lived together or dealt with each other. And then Jesus said, here's what I'm teaching you. Whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, that person commits adultery. If I put my wife away, there's no fornication involved, and I put my wife away, then I am putting her in a situation where when she marries another, she commits adultery. When I marry another, I commit adultery. Anyone that marries her is entering into adultery. It's such a sad thing, because divorce is hurtful. And without restudying Deuteronomy 24, I invite you to read that text again. Those first four verses are where most people spend their time. But I want you to, if you take some time and read that again, notice Moses' teaching assumes without condoning that a man divorces his wife and she remarries another. That's what he's talking about. He's not condoning it, but he's assuming that that's what's happened. And not only is this the old law, we don't bring the old law forward, but even the point Moses is making is that the wife in that situation can never then return to her first husband. Deuteronomy 24:4. Then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. He is saying, if you put your wife away and she marries another, she can never return to you. He's not condoning anything they're doing. People say, well, what about 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11? Well, look at that those two verses for a moment. Paul said, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Notice that Paul is condemning divorce. A wife is not to depart from her husband. A husband is not to divorce his wife. The fact that he also deals with what to do if she violates God's will doesn't permit the violation that's in question. Paul forbids divorce. Wife is not to depart. Husband's not to divorce his wife. But even if she does, he deals with what do I do if she does? Well, she's supposed to remain unmarried or be reconciled. He's not condoning it, but he's saying, here's what you must do. God wants us to avoid sin. That's why God teaches us these things. The fact that God makes provision for our forgiveness doesn't mean he condones our sin. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John says, I'm writing to you so that you may not sin. He's trying to help us understand what sin is so we can avoid it. What kind of error they might be dealing with so they can avoid it. Moses taught us in Deuteronomy 6 that God's will is for our good always. What he teaches us, his laws, his statutes, his precept, his word, it is for our good always. And his teachings are intended to help us avoid the pain and the misery and the loss that sin can bring with it. We must remember it is Satan who's seeking to devour us. God's laws, God's teaching, the wisdom of the Lord, it is for our good. He wants to spare us eternal condemnation as well as the misery that sin can bring in this life. But then when we talk about marriage and divorce, someone inevitably brings up hard situations. So what about those hard situations? Almost any time we talk about marriage, divorce, remarriage, you have a little bit of a discussion, someone will discuss the idea. Someone will ask, well, what about a person with an abusive husband? What about a person whose husband is a drunkard? Won't provide for the family. Complete liar. What about some other situation that's equally heart-wrenching? My father had a friend he went to school with, married a woman that was his girlfriend. They were young. They were happy. They married. They moved away to Georgia. And very early in their marriage, she developed early onset dementia. Little by little, she forgot who he was. Didn't even know that he was her husband. It was a very sad situation. As far as I know, she's still alive. She was still alive when my father passed away. I spoke with him during that time, and he was so sad to hear of my dad's Alzheimer's. He understood well what was going on. But that was a heart-wrenching, sad situation for him. But it didn't mean he could divorce her. And when we start bringing up those kinds of questions, are we doing the same thing the Sadducees did with their story about the woman who married seven different brothers and each one died without having any children? And then they posed the question in the resurrection, you know, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered that question. He told them, you do err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. Jesus had no use for such foolish questions. He answered them. But it didn't change the fact that there was a resurrection, no matter how complicated the little story might be. Isn't it also kind of like posing the question, those who think baptism isn't essential, and they offer some scenario where a person's going to be baptized and they're struck by lightning or a tree falls on them, they're in a car wreck or some other tragedy befalls them and they die before they can be baptized. What about those hard situations? Well, sin always brings difficulties. Sin creates hard situations. And many sins involve hurting others and not only hurting ourselves. But the misery of sin does not change the law of God any more than the sadness of Dad's friend in Georgia married for such a short time and then began to lose his wife to Alzheimer's. Decades and decades of a marriage where his wife slowly forgets that she's his wife. Doesn't change God's law regarding marriage. Doesn't free him to leave her. The truth is, God hates divorce. Marriage is meant to be permanent, and divorce is sinful, and remarriage is adultery. However, God does allow divorce for fornication. There are exceptions. He allows divorce to end an unlawful or an adulterous marriage. And if we find ourselves in such sins, because sin touches Christians, people who never intended to get themselves into some of the situations that we sometimes get into, what about those situations? We do well to remember that God wants us to do whatever's needed to right our wrongs and receive his forgiveness and rise above whatever failures that we might have gotten into in our lives. And we do well to remember again what John wrote regarding God's word. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is our advocate. If we find ourselves in some of these terrible situations, sinful situations, we can be forgiven. We can repent. We can turn away from our sin. We can rise above our wrongs and be forgiven by God and enjoy the hope of eternal life. Even the man in 1 Corinthians 5 who had his father's wife, a sin that Paul would say is not even named among the Gentiles. It's such a heinous thing. Paul said, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Divorce is something God does not want his children to do. And we need to understand that. We need to teach that. And we need to help every person that we might have influence with and every person that we might have the chance to teach. We need to teach them what God says in the hope that we and they can avoid sin. But we also need to remember that we are forgiven people. Christ died so that we might be forgiven. And sometimes Christians get into sin. The road to hell, they say, is paved with good intentions. I think there's some truth to that. And we should be mindful, men like the man in Corinth, involved in a terrible sin. And Paul had advised them to withdraw from him. But when he repented, Paul taught them, you need to renew your love for him. You need to comfort him. You need to be very careful, because it would be so easy for him to fall back into sin, be swallowed up with too much sorrow. We've covered a lot of material in a short period of time. I know it deserves more and deeper study than this, but I haven't preached about marriage and divorce in quite a while. We've got young people growing up that are going to be dating and maybe marrying. And we who are married, we need to be reminded of God's intent for marriage. And those who have made mistakes and may be in difficult situations need to be mindful of what God teaches as well. So let us be encouraging one another, teaching one another, forgiving of one another, and trying to work together to help each one of us keep the hope of eternal life, do whatever we need to do to correct the wrongs in our lives, and live faithfully for him day by day. God bless and keep you.